All right, in Leviticus chapter number 23, we read the lengthy chapter that goes through the feasts of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And then he begins to get into these different feasts that occur at different times in the year. Now, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and let me say some things by way of introduction, and then we're going to come back to Leviticus chapter 23. But go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. And while you're turning there, let me read for you Colossians 2:16. The Bible reads, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." So there in Colossians 2, we see that these holy days, Sabbath days, new moons, meats and drinks, these things were a shadow of things to come. They show us things that are coming in the future. Now, you remember Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The Bible reads, "The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing," watch this, "which was a figure for the time then present." So what that shows us is that these Old Testament things, the meats, the drinks, the washings, the feast days, they have a figurative meaning, the Bible says. He says they were a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. These are not things that we observe today. Only until the time of Reformation. And no, we're not talking about Martin Luther and John Calvin. He said, "But Christ being come." So the time of Reformation, according to the Bible, was when Christ came. And it says, "But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Go to Deuteronomy 16. And let me say this. These things upon the earth, the tabernacle, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest place, those things also had their equivalent in heaven. The Bible says that those things which were a figure of the true, Moses was shown in the mount what the heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly implements looked like, and he was told to see and make all things according to the pattern which was shown unto him in the mount. And so these things are figurative of something greater, a better tabernacle, and so forth. And so when we look at these feasts, I'm going to show you how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled these feast days, these seven feasts that we see in Leviticus 23. Some of them he will fulfill in the future. Some of them he has already fulfilled, and I'm going to show you that tonight. But let me just help you to understand. And you say, "Wow, this sermon's a little bit deep." Well, get some smarts and read the Bible and learn something deep for a change. You know, we live in a day of shallow Christianity. We live in a day where people don't want to dig in and learn their Bible. They don't even want to hear that there is a book that's even called Leviticus. Okay. But these things, the Bible says, are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Not was profitable, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Deuteronomy 16:16 says this, "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose." What place is that going to eventually be hundreds of years later? Jerusalem. It's eventually going to be Jerusalem. But it was different places before that, so that's why it's just the place which God shall choose. He says, "They shall appear at the place which God shall choose in the Feast of Unleavened Bread." These are the three times. Are you listening? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So go back to Leviticus chapter number 23. So there are three times in the year that all the males are supposed to appear before the Lord in the place that he shall choose. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, I thought there were seven feasts. Yes, but they are in groups because the first three happen all about the same time. Then there's a space and you have another one. And then you have a space and you have the other three. And so that's why God says you're showing up three times a year. The first time you show up, it's for three of them. The second time, it's for the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. And then the third time is when you're showing up for the other three. And we're going to get into what all of those are. Now, first of all, in Leviticus chapter number 23, let me get there myself. We start out with the first feast of the Lord. It says in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, that even is the Lord's Passover. That's the first one right there, the Lord's Passover. And then it says on the 15th day of the same month, notice they're just 2 days in a row there. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And on it goes. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Keep your finger in Leviticus 23 because we're going to be back there throughout the sermon. So we're looking at the first couple of feasts, okay? They show up in the first month, don't they? But what you need to understand is that throughout history, most people have reckoned the years beginning with spring. Have you ever noticed how the names of our months, they don't really correspond to what month they are? Like, for example, October. Doesn't that sound like it have something to do with the number 8? Have you ever thought about that? You know, October, like an octopus. Okay, but it's actually the 10th month, isn't it? But the reason why is because throughout history, before our current calendar, you know, the calendar started in the springtime. You know, it would start with like what we would consider March. That's around the time that they would start that calendar. That's why you have October and November, which is like nueve, right? And December, like diez, okay? Now, if you speak Spanish, you can see that the names of these months are a little bit off. You know, September, again, related to the number 7. So what I'm saying is that these feasts are starting out in the springtime. The first month for them was in the springtime, and that first month had some feasts in it. The first feast was the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Then the next day, the 15th, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's see how Jesus Christ fulfilled these feasts. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So right there, the Bible's teaching us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. We don't need to sacrifice a Passover lamb today. Jesus is our Passover. And if you remember when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was that spotless, sinless lamb. And, you know, we don't have time, but in Exodus 12, he explains the process of going through this Passover feast. And he said, first of all, on the 10th day of the month, you choose a lamb. You take a lamb. He said it needs to be a male lamb. It needs to be without spot and without blemish. Not a lamb that's got problems and got issues. And he said, you know, you're finding a spotless, perfect lamb because it's to represent the spotless and sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you would choose that lamb on the 10th day of the month, and then on the 14th day of the month, the whole congregation would kill that lamb in the evening. Now, think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that famous day of Palm Sunday when he had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Sunday where they laid down palm branches in the way before him and they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you remember they said to Jesus that he should rebuke his disciples, that they should not say these things. And he said, if these should hold their peace, even the stones would cry out. Because that day was an important day that had to take place. And if those people didn't say it, he said the stones would cry out. That's showing the importance of what was being said at that time. You see, that day was the 10th day of the first month, or the 10th day of the month Abib, when Jesus came in riding upon a colt and the foal of an ass, and when he rode in on that triumphal entry on the 10th, and he was crucified in the evening on the 14th day of the month Abib. Because if you do a little math on this, if he was presented on Sunday, which is the 10th, that would make, and again, obviously the days were not called Sunday, Monday, Tuesday back then, but I'm speaking English, okay? You don't mind, do you? But anyway, Sunday he rides in on the donkey, okay? Monday would be what day then? 11th. The 11th, right? And then Tuesday would be the 12th, Wednesday would be the 13th, and Thursday would be the 14th, right? Everybody got that? Thursday is the 14th. Now, the way that God calculates time is from the evening to the morning. The Bible says in Genesis 1 over and over again, the evening and the morning were the first day. So the next day begins with the evening. Basically, at the end of the day when the sun goes down, it's the next calendar day, biblically speaking. That's the way they look at things, okay? That day's over, you're on to something new, okay? Now, there are a couple different views on this, because we know that on the first day of the week, when they go to the tomb very early, before the sun rises, they show up and he's not there. He had risen from the dead. First day of the week, they show up bright and early, he's gone. He's risen on that first day of the week. Now, some believe that he was basically crucified on what we would consider Wednesday evening, okay? Because of the fact that if he's crucified on the 14th, you know, in the evening, it's becoming the 14th, and so boom, there it is, okay? Others say, you know, he was crucified on Thursday evening, the 14th. Okay, and then if you're Roman Catholic, you say he's crucified on Friday. But wait a minute, there's no way in the world he's crucified on Friday. Now, if you believe he was crucified on a Wednesday, that's what I believe. That's my personal opinion. That's what I believe. But there are others who believe he was crucified on Thursday. I think both of those are valid views. I think there's evidence for both. I believe it was Wednesday, but I can see how somebody believes it's Thursday. Friday, no way. Not happening. Because Jesus Christ said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, just, it's not that complicated. If he died on Friday, you got Friday night, you got Saturday, and then you got Saturday night, and then he's risen. That's 1 day and two nights. That is not even close. And people say, well, it was just like part of 3 days and three nights. Well, okay, 1 day and two nights is not even part of three. That's not even part of three nights. You can't get three nights out of that no matter what you do. There's no way. And so Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday. Good Friday, sorry, it's a hoax. The whole holiday is just doesn't even make sense. Okay, so forget Good Friday. Call it Good Wednesday or Good Thursday, if anything. But I say it was Wednesday. That's my personal belief, is that he was killed on Wednesday, you know, basically in the evening as it was becoming the 40. But again, There are a lot of different things you can study up on that in the Bible, make a decision for yourself. Because if he died on Thursday, then of course it would be more of a part of 3 days and three nights. It wouldn't be a full 72 hours dead. I believe that he was dead for full 72 hours. That's my opinion, okay? But again, the other view is valid as well. But either way, we know one thing for certain. He died on the 14th day because he was that Passover lamb. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what were those 3 days? Well, if you think about it, the first day was the 14th, right? Thursday the 14th, the Passover. That's 1 day that he spent in the tomb and his soul in the heart of the earth. Okay? Friday would be the 15th then, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Saturday would be the Sabbath day, because every Saturday is a Sabbath day back in their day. And again, the Bible didn't use the word Saturday. I'm just putting it in our vernacular. And then on the first day he rose. So think about this. If he was dead for those 3 days and three nights, the 14th Passover, the 15th Unleavened Bread, and the 16th being the Sabbath day, think about it. Nobody was supposed to be doing any work while he was in the grave. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the fact that we don't do any work to get to heaven? We don't do any work toward our salvation. When Jesus was paying the price for our sins, he said, I don't want anybody else to be working because I am doing this alone. He got all the glory. He does all the work for salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Jesus did all the work. And so God said, now think about this. If he would have done it on a different year, you know, the days might have fell on different days of the week. But it just so happened that our Lord died in a week where it went Passover, unleavened bread, Sabbath day. All 3 days, days that were where they weren't supposed to be working. And so that was the rest, where we were resting on what he did. We're not doing our own works to get into heaven. That's what the Sabbath represents. So he fulfilled the Sabbath, showing that we rest while he pays our sins. Okay? He fulfilled the Passover by being the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, and taking away the sin of the world. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Because leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible. We just saw it in 1 Corinthians 5. Jesus was sinless. He was unleavened. And not only that, he said, I am the bread of life. He said in John chapter number 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I love what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but it shall spring up in him a well unto everlasting life. You see, you get saved once, and then you never thirst again. Once you take a drink of that living water of life, it springs up in you a well of everlasting life. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so salvation is eternal, as pictured by the bread of life, the water of life. He's the Passover. He was the unleavened bread. He is our rest. We don't do any work. The Bible says he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And our salvation is not something we work for. It's something where we just rest completely on what he did. He did all the work. We don't do any of the work for salvation. So we've already seen how a few of the feasts have been fulfilled, haven't we? Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Let's see what comes next in the calendar here of the Hebrew year of feasts. See, these are the holidays that they celebrate. You know, in America, we have holidays that we celebrate, and some people celebrate different holidays than others. But in the time of the children of Israel that we're reading about in Leviticus, these are the holidays they were commanded to celebrate. Three times in the year, they were all going to come together and appear before the Lord in the place that he would choose. Now, the next thing was the first fruits. So we saw the Passover, the unleavened bread. Now let's see the first fruits. It says in verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And he explains on and on what they're going to do there, where they bring in the first fruits at that time. Now, go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, keep a finger in Leviticus 23. We'll be back. So the next thing was the first fruits. They were supposed to bring of the first fruits to the Lord there. And the first fruits are coming in about the same time as they're doing the Passover and the unleavened bread. Then they would bring in the first fruits at that same time, just a few days later. And look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a great chapter on the resurrection of Christ and on the future resurrection of believers. I love this chapter. But look at verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And here is where it gets very explicit. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his due order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ said is coming, and then cometh the end, and on and on. So we see there's an order of the resurrection given. Do you see that? Here's the order of the resurrection. The first fruits is Jesus Christ. He's the first one who rose from the dead. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, there are people in the Old Testament who rose. What about when Elisha brought a dead body back to life? But wait a minute, those people all died again. Yes, they were temporarily brought back to life. Lazarus was temporarily brought back to life, but do you think Lazarus is still alive today? His soul's alive in heaven, but let's face it, he died again. And the only person to be resurrected to live forevermore is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be resurrected, glorified, to die again no more. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, the Bible says this, afterward, they that are Christ said is coming. So the first fruits of the resurrection was Jesus. Then there's what the Bible calls the first resurrection. That is those who are Christ's at his coming go up in that first resurrection. And then the second resurrection cometh at what the Bible calls the end. Do you see that in the next few verses? Where he talks about after he has reigned, after the millennium will come the second resurrection, which is called the end. That's for people who got saved after the rapture, after, you know, who were born after that time or got saved after that time. They're going to live again after the 1,000 years are finished. That's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But the main thing I want to show you here is just the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you see how he's fulfilling these feasts? He was the Passover. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He fulfilled the first fruits because he was the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. What comes next? Go to Acts chapter number 2. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I will read for you about the next feast, which is called the Feast of Weeks. Now, the Feast of Weeks in the New Testament is called the Day of Pentecost. I'll read it for you from Leviticus 23. You can flip over there if you want. And then we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. But the Bible reads in verse number 15 of Leviticus 23, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering." So that's going back to that third thing of the first fruits. He said, count from that day when you brought in that sheaf of a wave offering of the first fruits. He said, count from that day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. So what the Bible is saying here is that the first time they appear before the Lord, because remember, God broke it into 3 appearances. The first time they appear is for Passover, unleavened bread, and to bring that sheaf of the first fruits to be waved before the Lord. Then they go 50 days from then is the next time that they appear before the Lord. Hence the name Pentecost, because Pentecost means 50. So it's called the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after. And look, I'm just showing you Leviticus 23. These are mentioned in Exodus. These are mentioned in Deuteronomy. But for sake of time, we're just homing in on this one chapter of Leviticus 23. These things are repeated with other details in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, okay, and in Numbers. So some of it. But anyway, what I'm showing you here is that Pentecost would be the 4th feast of the year, the second time they were supposed to appear before the Lord. Well, at the day of Pentecost, what took place? Look down at your Bible in Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then jump down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So when they first brought in the sheaf of the first fruits, that was the first fruits. 50 days later, they bring in a much bigger offering of the first fruits, and they have a big celebration and feast about it. Now, think about this. In Acts 2, we really have the first great ingathering, because the Bible also used the word ingathering. They had the first great ingathering and the first great harvest of souls being saved after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, speaking of the bodily resurrection, right? That was the bodily resurrection. 50 days later, we see about 3,000 souls saved. Now, you don't see a lot of soul winning going on between Jesus rising from the dead and Pentecost. This is the first day that you see really a mass number of people get saved. Later on in the chapter, 5,000 people are going to get saved in one day. But this is the first big harvest or ingathering of souls. This is another type of first fruits, isn't it? This is where they're bringing in leavened bread, and they're bringing in the sinners to be saved and so forth. That's what we see on the day of Pentecost. So can we see that the day of Pentecost has been fulfilled? That the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of that feast of the first fruits that came 50 days after? Now think about this, if you would. The first 4 feasts have been fulfilled, and they were even fulfilled on the exact dates that they were supposed to be filled. Isn't that amazing? Because here's the thing. Jesus was supposed to be sacrificed on the 14th. It happened. The 15th was the unleavened bread. The seventh day was the Sabbath day. He rose again the day after that Sabbath, which was the first fruits of that particular year. You number 50 days and you have Pentecost. You're on the exact date and those things are happening. Those things have all been fulfilled. Go back to Leviticus 23. So, therefore, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth the first time, he fulfilled all of these springtime feasts and Pentecost. He took care of it. But wait a minute, what's left that he has not fulfilled? Well, the three feasts that come in the time of harvest, okay? Because remember, the year started out in springtime, that first month. Those feasts were clustered together, the first three. Then you have 50 days go by. You have another time that they show up to appear before the Lord 50 days later. Well, the next feast, look when it shows up. It says, first of all, there's a verse in chapter 23, verse 22, about reaping the harvest. When you reap the harvest of the land, he gives them some guidelines on reaping the harvest. Thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So now we're getting into the harvest, aren't we? Look at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. Now stop and think about it. If we're starting out in spring, now we're in the fall because it's 6 months later. We're not in the first month anymore. We're in the seventh month now. And that there are going to be three feasts that we're going to look at in the seventh month here. One of them takes place on the first day of the month. It's called the blowing of the trumpets. Okay? The next feast we're going to look at is on the 10th day of the month. It is called the Day of Atonement. You've probably heard of that one. And then on the 15th day of the month, you've got the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let me give you the key to understanding these three feasts. It's found in Matthew 13. I'll just quote it for you. The harvest is the end of the world. Did you get that? That is what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He said, the harvest is the end of the world. Now you say, the end of the world. You know what? The Bible used the term the end of the world repeatedly. Now, if you have one of these modern bogus versions, you know what it's going to say? The NIV, you know what it's going to say? The end of the age. Yeah. So what are they? They're new age. It's a new age Bible version. You know, and then instead of the time of Reformation, you know what it changed it to? The new order. So it's a new world order Bible version. So it's a New World Order Bible version, and it's a New Age Bible version. But if you have the King James Bible, it says the end of the world. Remember, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus said the harvest is the end of the world. You see, Jesus Christ fulfilled the first three feasts with his first coming. Pentecost was fulfilled by his disciples, by his apostles. And the last three feasts will be fulfilled regarding his second coming and regarding the end of the world. Amazing, isn't it? Let's look at it. It gets even more amazing. Are you in Leviticus 23 or did I have you turn somewhere else? Leviticus 23, verse 24 says this. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of what? Blowing of trumpets. Unholy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the first feast, seventh month, first day, is the blowing of trumpets. Jump down, if you would, to verse 27. Let's look at the next feast. Also on the 10th day, so this is just a short time later, it says, of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God, and on and on. Then jump down, if you would, to verse 34. The Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. And then he says in verse 40, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you say, Pastor Anderson, I've already got it figured out. That blowing of the trumpets, that's the rapture. That's the trumpet sound. Wrong! You got it wrong. Go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. You didn't even guess that, but I just wanted to tell you you're wrong, even though you haven't even said anything. That's wrong. But anyway, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Because here's the thing. A lot of people do think, a lot of people believe that. I've heard people say that over the years. I've heard people say, you know, when that Feast of Trumpets, they said, that's the trumpet sounding at the rapture. They said, that's the last trumpet of the year. And when that trumpet sounds, you know, that is a picture of the rapture. But it's wrong, my friend. That is not a picture of the rapture. I'm going to prove it to you tonight. Look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 9, 27. Now, hopefully, I don't have time to go into a big, long, in-depth dissertation on end times prophecy right now. That's not within the scope of this sermon. So I'm going to assume that you already have knowledge about Bible prophecy. I'm going to assume that you already know the basics. Otherwise, some of this might go over your head, okay? But hopefully you know some of the basics of Bible prophecy. And if you've been coming to this church for any amount of time, hopefully you've learned the basics of what's going to be coming in the future. And you probably know that there's a 7-year period that's going to be coming upon this earth. Many people call it Daniel's 70th week, because in Daniel chapter 9, he talks about 70 weeks being determined. And that is found, I believe, in verse 24. I'm not turned there in my Bible yet. But in Daniel chapter number 9, he talks about the 70 weeks and so forth. Yeah, in verse 24 there, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And if you know about Bible prophecy and you've read this, you know that the 69 weeks leading up to Christ have already taken place, and there's only 1 week left, and that's known as Daniel's 70th week, and that week is going to take place at some point in the future, okay? Look what the Bible says about that week. It says in Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is often misquoted as, the Antichrist will make a peace treaty with Israel that's a 7-year peace treaty. Can anybody tell me where that verse says anything about making a peace treaty with Israel? Anybody see it? No. It says he shall confirm the covenant with many. Is many Israel? No, many is four or more. So you see how people, you got to be careful when you're listening to people talk about Bible prophecy. A lot of them are just making stuff up or repeating things that they've heard. The Bible does not say anywhere, 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And yet I've heard it a million times. And I never exaggerate about things like that. But anyway, so it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this is a very important, very pivotal event that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, known as the abomination of desolation. And this week is a week not of 7 days, but a week of 7 years. And that week, in the midst of that week, is going to be what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. You say, what is that? Well, what that is, remember, the Antichrist receives a deadly wound. His deadly wound is healed. The Bible also mentions that he ascends out of the bottomless pit. So I believe that he actually dies and comes back to life. Because remember, he's an imposter. He's a counterfeit Messiah. He's a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Hence the name Antichrist. And so this Antichrist, he will, at this point in the midst of the week, he will claim to be God. Okay? This is after he's received his deadly wound and after he's been healed. He will enter the temple of God. Quickly go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, I don't want to go real deep on Bible prophecy tonight, but I just want to just hit a few important points so that you'll understand what I teach about these feasts next. But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And by the way, our gathering together unto him is also known as the rapture. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, it says, will be caught up together in the clouds. So here he says, the coming of our Lord and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That's telling us that there are people out there that are out to deceive you and make you believe that the day of Christ is at hand. It can happen at any moment. That day shall not come, he said, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And what does he do? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so when the Antichrist basically claims, I'm God, he goes into the temple of God, he causes the daily sacrifice to cease, and he says, I'm God. He puts himself in that position. And the Bible teaches that when he does that, there will be an image made of him by the false prophet. And the false prophet will command the earth to worship that image, and that image will be set up in the temple, and that is known as the abomination of desolation, when that image is set up and they're told you must worship the image. And they're told at that time you must receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead, the mark of the beast, and you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have this mark in your right hand or in your forehead. Now, with that being said, go to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter number 12. So, everybody got it so far? It's coming week of Daniel, 70th week. In that week, there will be a time of great tribulation. After the tribulation, the sun and moon are darkened, right? And of course, first, before the sun and moon are darkened, the abomination of desolation takes place. Then God begins to pour out his wrath on this earth after the sun and moon are darkened and so forth. Now, look at Daniel chapter number 12, verse 11. This is an interesting verse. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and again, that goes with Daniel 9:27, abomination of desolation. He says, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now stop and think about this. That abomination of desolation is set up in the midst of the week. Everybody got that? He said, from that time, there shall be 1,290 days. That means from the abomination to the end of the week is 1,290 days. Now let me help you with the math. 1,290 days is not equivalent to what we would think of as 3.5 years, is it? Because 3.5 years on our solar calendar that we're on today would be 1,277 or 1,278 days. Now in the Bible, and the Bible's very consistent on this, the Bible teaches that a month is 30 days. Whether you're in Genesis looking at the flood, or whether you're in Revelation looking at end times prophecy, or whether you're in the book of Daniel, a month in the Bible is 30 days. None of this 30 days hath September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31, save February with 28. None of that. They all have 30 according to the Bible. That is his reckoning. Now, we may think we have the perfect system with our perfect solar year, but it completely ignores phases of the moon and other things, and I'm not going to go into a long dissertation on that. But I'll say this. The Bible's very clear. 30-day months. That's why in the Bible, 1,260 days, which is exactly 30 times 42, 1,260 days equals 42 months equals 3.5 years. Many places in the Bible I can prove that. 1,260 days equals 42 months equals 3.5 years. So you say, Pastor Anderson, why is it 1,290 days? Well, that's simple. Because of the fact that if you have a 360-day year, you're 5 days short of the earth going around the sun. Pretty soon it's going to be July and it's going to be, you know, snowing outside, right? Because you're losing 5 days every time around. Therefore, when you have a 360-day year, every 6 years, you need an extra month. And there are people, by the way, you say, oh, I don't know about this. There are people around the world that use this calendar today. The Iranians have used this calendar for thousands of years. The Babylonians use this calendar. This is a very common calendar, a 360-day calendar. It's the calendar the Bible uses. And every 6 years, you have an extra month because, let's face it, if you're losing 5 days a year, what's 6 times 5? 30. So you throw in an extra month every 6 years and you're good to go. So therefore, Daniel's 70th week, it's not going to be 42 plus 42 months. It's not going to be 84 months. It's going to be 85 months. Because you got to have that extra month or you didn't have a full 7 years. Because the only way to have a full 7 years is to have that, you know, you call it a leap month if you want, is to have that extra month. So if you divide the Daniel 70th week in half, the first half's 1,260 days. The Bible tells us that in many places. The second half's 1,290 days. Everybody got that? Because you got an extra month tagged on toward the end. So, you say, why are you teaching us this? What does this have to do with the feast of the Lord? Did you mix up your outline? You're on a different sermon now? No. It's all going to come together, my friend. This blew my mind when I started. And by the way, I studied this on my own. This isn't a regurgitation tonight. And so I've been studying this stuff. And think about this. 1,290 days from the end is when the Antichrist sets up this image. Well, that's 1,260 days into it, right? Midst of the week. Look at the next verse. This is an amazing verse. It says in chapter 12, verse 12, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now, that right there is an enigma, isn't it, to a lot of people. 1,335 days. What length of time is that? Well, isn't that somewhat more than 3.5 years? If 1,260 or 1,290 are roughly 3.5 years, what's 1,335? More than 3.5 years, isn't it? Substantially more. What does that mean? Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Well, there are a few things we can gather from that verse. First of all, it's something that we are waiting for. Now, if we study the New Testament, you'll find a ton of verses that say we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of verses that say, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but there are about, I found about 4, 5, 6 scriptures like that as I went through the New Testament. They use the word waiting about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing I see about this is that not everybody's going to get there. Blessed is he that cometh to the 1,335 days. Doesn't that sound like some people aren't going to make it? You're blessed if you come to that number. Now, think about this. Let's say we start at the beginning of the week. Okay? And I'm going to prove this all in just a moment. If we start at the beginning of the week and we go 1,335 days into it, okay? And let's say that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. Let's say Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and if we made it, if we are blessed enough to come to that point without, you know, being beheaded by the Antichrist or persecuted or die, he says, or starving or whatever, all the things that are going to be going on in tribulation, he says, if you can make it to that point, and Jesus Christ comes in the cloud at 1,335 days. Now think about that. Now that would mean that if the Antichrist sets up his abomination at 1,260 days, and that's when it says there shall be great tribulation, that's where he says head for the hills, there's going to be people beheaded for the cause of Christ, it's going to be extreme persecution. There will be persecution for the first 1,260 days, but then it's intense persecution. That means from the 1260 mark to the 1335 mark, which is 75 days, there will be intense persecution, a war with the saints. The Bible says the Antichrist will make war with the saints and overcome them. Everybody following the logic so far? That means that there will be 1260 days of worldwide famine, pestilence, warfare, all the things that the Bible describes in Matthew 24. Then, from 1260 to 1335 days, there's intense persecution and intense beheadings and all these horrible things, war with the saints. And if you can make it through that 75 days, you come to the 1335 days, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Because, you know, it talks about your flesh being saved. You'll survive physically to that day. And if you're martyred, glory to God. You know, your reward is great in heaven. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, I'm not buying that. Okay, well, read the next verse. Look at the next verse. And keep in mind, these are significant verses because these are the last two verses of the book of Daniel. He said, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, speaking to Daniel, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So he's going to rest until when? Until the end of the days. Daniel will die physically, will he not? He died and he was buried and he's asleep in the dust of the earth. His body's asleep. Of course, his soul's in heaven. We know that. But his body is resting in the dust of the earth, asleep in the earth until the end of the days. Until the end of what days? Until the end of the 1,335 days that were just mentioned. Because he didn't just say the end of days. He said the end of the days that he just mentioned. Okay. Now, everybody got that? Now, here comes the amazing thing. Now we tie it in with the feasts. Well, what happened on the first day of the seventh month in the Feast of the Lord? Do you remember? The Feast of the what? Blowing of the trumpets. Now, stop and think about this. Isn't the first day of the seventh month the exact middle of the year? Think about it. You got 6 months before, and then you got 6 months after. So if we go to the middle of the year, we have what? The first day of the seventh month, the blowing of the trumpets. What did we have in the middle? What do we have in the dead center of Daniel's 70th week? Abomination of desolation. And what is the Antichrist doing? He's making war with the saints. Go to Numbers chapter 29. Numbers 29. Numbers chapter 29. Stay with me. This is the payoff will be good if you can keep your mind wrapped around all this. Go to Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. The Bible reads, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you." Now, is that a trumpet singular or a trumpet plural? Okay, let's see what the trumpets plural are used for and represent in the Bible. Go to Numbers 10, Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. Numbers chapter 10 verse 9 says this, "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you," are you getting this? Going to war against the enemy that oppresseth you, "then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." So what is the purpose of blowing the trumpets? It's an alarm, the Bible says. When an enemy is warring against you and oppressing you, you blow with the trumpets and the Lord will help you. That's what the trumpets are. For sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but Numbers 31:6, same thing. The trumpets are there to signify warfare. And all throughout the Bible, the trumpets are used in that way. You know, the watchman who's watching for the sword to come, and the trumpets are blown in order to warn of an enemy combatant that's coming. So that matches up perfectly with the abomination of desolation being the Antichrist making war with the saints. So we say, okay, that's going to be fulfilled. We saw the first four fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. So let's see how these last three feasts are going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes the second time. Well, first of all, in the dead center of the year, there's a blowing of trumpets. Just like in the dead center of the midst of the week, There's an alarm there of the Antichrist is making war with the saints to overcome them and to kill them and to defeat them. So we should expect to find the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ thereafter at 1,335 days if our theory about Daniel 12 is correct, right? So which day would that be on? Well, we got the 10th day of the 7th month, which is what? Day of what? Atonement. The Day of Atonement, 10th day of the 7th month. On the 15th day of the 7th month, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And you say, "Pastor Anderson, where's the trumpet?" Go to Leviticus 25. I'm going to show you the trumpet. Leviticus 25. Let's see the trumpet of Christ coming. The second coming of Christ in the clouds to bring us home to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at Leviticus 25:8. "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years." Look at Leviticus 25, verse 9. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet," singular, "of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month." Now, let me ask you this. Was that blowing of trumpets the last trumpet of the year? No. Now, 49 years out of 50... yes, but on the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, there's another trumpet that sounds on the 10th day of the 7th month. And notice what it says about the year of Jubilee. "Ye shall hallow the 50th year," verse 10, "and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Now look, That is talking about the second coming of Christ, because the Bible says that we earnestly groan, waiting for the glorious liberty of the children of God, to wit the redemption of our body. You see, the day that we are bodily changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye is known as the glorious liberty of the children of God. And when they sounded the trumpet of Jubilee, it was a trumpet of liberty. And you're saying you're going to be with family. You're going home to your possession. You're going to the place that Christ has prepared for you, your home in heaven. It's waiting for you in that year of Jubilee when that trumpet sounds. You say, Pastor Anderson, that sounds great. But let me say this. If we're dealing with 1 year, because remember, how long is Daniel's 70th week? 7 years, right? But we're not dealing with 7 years, are we? On this calendar in Leviticus 23, how many years are we dealing with? 1 year. And in the middle of that year is when the trumpets are sounding of alarm. That's what it symbolizes anyway. Of course, when they blew it back then, they didn't know it symbolized that. They just blew a trumpet and blew a bunch of trumpets and had a party. But what it really symbolized was the attack beginning. But wait a minute. Since we're dealing with 7 years, we got to divide everything by seven. 1,335 days divided by seven. And what do you come up with? Well, I'll do the math for you if you don't have a smartphone, all right? 1,335 divided by 7 is 190.71. Did you get that? 190.71. Now, wait a minute. What's the 190th day of the year? What's the 190th day of the year? Well, think about it. How many years are there how many days are there in the first half of the year? 180, right? Six 30-day months. So if there's 180 days in the first half of the year, what's the first day of the seventh month? The 181st. And what's the 190th day? The 10th day of the seventh month. And when did the Bible say the trumpet's going to sound? 10th day of the seventh month. When did Daniel say he's going to rise again? When did he say, blessed is he that waited and cometh to the 1,335 days? He said it's going to be 1,335 days, which if you divide by seven, lands you exactly on the 10th day of the seventh month. Oh, that's just a coincidence. There's no way that could be a coincidence. There's no way. Impossible for it to just work out exactly. I mean, you just type it in the calculator. I mean, when I typed that into the calculator, I almost fell out of my chair. I'm not kidding. I typed that in. I typed in 1,335 divided by 7, and I saw that 190. I almost fell out of my chair when I saw that. But look, you haven't even seen all of it. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter, yes, there's more. Revelation chapter 2. So you see how these feasts are fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled at the Abomination of Desolation. And the Day of Atonement / Year of Jubilee, that glorious liberty of the children of God, is fulfilled on the 10th day of the seventh month. That's going to be 1,335 days into the week, according to Daniel 12. But not only that, here's a verse that I've never understood my whole life. Makes perfect sense now. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now stop and think about it. What are the 10 days? The first day of the seventh month, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th day of the month, and 0.71 way through the day, the trumpet sounds. That's amazing. The Bible's an amazing book, my friend. It's uncanny. That is the 10 days. Not 10 of our days, not 10 literal days, because it's going to be 75 of our days. But what's 75 divided by 7? 10.71. 10.71. That's the 10. It's going to happen on that 10th day of the month, the trumpet sounds, spiritually speaking. And I'll have you know, that's 28 furlongs into the Sea of Galilee, which is between 25 and 30 furlongs. But that's another sermon, John chapter 6. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Oh, actually, no. Let's not bow our heads and have a word of prayer. I missed one feast. Sorry. One more feast. Go to Revelation 7. One last feast. You almost let me get away without showing you the final feast. Because after the blowing of the trumpets and after the Day of Atonement / Trumpet of Jubilee, What do we have on the 15th day of the seventh month? The Feast of Tabernacles. And if you remember, that was where they took the boughs of palm trees and they took the boughs of other trees, but it specifically mentions palm trees, and they build these booths and they dwell in booths and they rejoice before the Lord and they offer a bunch of burnt sacrifice, okay? Well, I'm not going to go into great depth on this one. This is something for you to look at. But in Revelation 7:9, notice, at the rapture, when the great multitude appears in heaven, after the sun and moon are darkened, after the 1,335 days, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and what they have in their hands? Palms in their hands, ready to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with the Lord in heaven with their palm branches in their hand. So it all fits, my friend. The Bible's an amazing book. God has laid out for us in the first half of the year, in the springtime, He showed us His first coming. He showed us His death and burial and resurrection. And then in the fall feasts, the harvest feasts, He shows us the end of the world. He shows us the Antichrist war with the saints at the midpoint. He shows us the rapture a few months thereafter, 2.5 months thereafter. And then He shows us our eternal dwelling with Him, with the palm branches, you know, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles before we return to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so, you know, don't tell me Leviticus is a boring book. There's a lot there. It's just when you don't understand, it could be a little boring at first, but the more you read the Bible, the more you're going to understand it and you're going to enjoy it more and more. You know, the first time I read Leviticus, it was tough. But the second time it got a little easier. The third time it got a little easier. And the more you learn and the more you understand, the more you love it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You for these amazing prophecies that You've shown us. And God, thank You for allowing us to have the perfect Bible that we could even find these things. Because if we had a book that was written by man, these things would not add up. They wouldn't line up. But we have the perfect Word of God in our language even, the King James Bible, preserved unto us. Help it to be the authority of our lives. Help us to love it and read it and understand it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.